Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, we will cover Ezekiel chapter 22. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I'll open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat just to make sure that I am coming through clearly. And then, God willing, we'll get into chapter 22 this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you, just ever so grateful, Father, the wisdom contained in your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. We thank you, God, for putting in our hearts the desire to want to understand your word, the desire to want to humble ourselves before you, especially in this time of incredible upheaval, incredible chaos, darkness. And we just thank you, Father, for your counsel, for your plan, for your will. And we do pray, God, that your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. We praise you, Father. We thank you for this. We ask your blessing as we study. And we just pray, Father, you'll deepen our faith and conviction. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and his holy name. Amen. Let me just check the chat quickly just to make sure audio. Thank you, Pastor Murray, and greetings, everyone. Let me just go ahead and jump in to the scripture for today, and hopefully I'll be able to share this scripture properly. Let me just make sure that I'm coming through clearly. Yes, I think I am. Very good, very good. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 22. I just want to go back to kind of the beginning of this section, which we began in chapter 20. And verse 1, on the 10th day of the 5th month of the 7th year, some of Israel's leaders, I'm reading this evening actually from the Complete Jewish Bible, just for the sake of the narrative. This chapter is mostly narrative, and for the sake of the narrative, I'm just going to read it from the Complete Jewish Bible in its entirety, unless for some reason I feel I need to switch back to what I generally do is read from the King James Version. Some of Israel's leaders came to consult Jehovah and sat with me. And the word of Jehovah came to me, "Son of man, speak to Israel's elders. Tell them that Adonai Jehovah asks, have you come to consult me? As I live, says Adonai Jehovah, I swear that I will not let you consult me. Are you going to judge them, son of man? Are you going to judge them? Then have them realize how disgusting their ancestors' practices were." And then for the rest of the chapter, the prophet Ezekiel basically recounts through a series of episodes the history of Israel's ancestors, making the point that this is not a recent development. This goes all the way back, and it's ever been a part of their DNA. And this is the abominations that Ezekiel was seeing in his day in Jerusalem and with the exiles was chronic. It wasn't some acute lapse. It's chronic. It goes all the way back, and it's just been a part of who they are. And so this is, and they're coming to ask God for favors. And then in verse 22 of chapter 20, a pivotal verse, he says, "Nevertheless, He unleashes all of this fury, this covenant fury upon them, rightfully so." And then he says, "Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and allowed concern for my own reputation to keep me from letting it be profaned." And in the King James, we use the language "for my name's sake." But here in the Complete Jewish Bibles, for the sake of my reputation, to keep me from letting it being profaned in the sight of the nations who had seen when I brought them out, when he brought them out of Egypt. And I explained on Sabbath, hopefully you were with us on Sabbath for the sermon that I gave, What's in a Name, Revisited. And I just explained that when God speaks here of his reputation among the nations, among the Gentiles, among the heathen, it's not that God is insecure and his ego has been bruised. It's that he has a strategy. He has a plan. And in that strategy that he's executing, he is going to bring all mankind to truth. He's going to bring all mankind to salvation, but each in his own order. And he has a strategy of establishing Israel, and specifically Judah, as the head nation, as the priestly nation, to be exemplars to the whole planet as to how to fulfill your destiny, how to be right with God, how to be holy people. And so that's why he attached his name to them and declared from the end that, or sorry, declared from the beginning that the end would be this righteous, holy nation bringing all nations into salvation. He declared that and he put his name on them. So now when the nations see that, well, these people are no better than anybody else, in fact, they're worse, it scuppers any chance of salvation that the heathen would have. So we mustn't, sometimes you'll hear atheists criticize Jehovah as some self-centered, egotistical being when nothing could be further from the truth. He is concerned about his name because it is through his name and his reputation and the example set by his people that the rest of the world will have salvation. So they profaned it. He had to protect his reputation from being profaned in the sight of the nations who had seen when he brought them out of Egypt. And then in verse 34, we see here the indication of the gospel, the indication of the good news, that yes, it's doom and gloom, rightfully so. But in the midst of this doom and gloom, there's hope. There's hope that God is going to send Christ into the earth as an Israelite to fulfill the covenant terms and conditions. And those in Israel then who accept Christ and come into Christ, they will then have access to this hope and this salvation. So he says, I will bring you out from the peoples, meaning that they're going to be scattered into the nations, they're going to be subjugated, they're going to be humiliated, they're going to be enslaved and destroyed among all the nations instead of being in the Holy Land. And then as Moses declared, and we read this repeatedly in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6, I will bring you back out from the peoples. They'll gather them from the four corners of the earth and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand. This is the salvation. With a stretched out arm and with poured out fury. This is the covenant commitment that God has. And again, this is the good news is embedded here. Because this poured out fury ultimately will be poured out onto Jesus Christ. He will take the covenant curses on behalf of Israel. You know, being a pure, innocent lamb, to be that perfect sacrifice. And through that perfect sacrifice, God will then be able to save lawfully the rest of Israel who repent. He says, then I'll bring you into the desert of the peoples and judge you face to face. So the relationship will be restored. The alienation will come to an end. And again, this indication of the gospel, the good news in verse 41, I will accept you with your sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered. So the relationship, the covenant relationship will be restored through Christ and through you. And so this is it. This is our understanding of why God is jealous over his name, because he has a plan. And when he restores the people of Israel into this covenant relationship with him, he says, and through you, I will manifest my holiness in the sight of the nations. And so it is through the covenant people that the nations will have access to salvation. And that's why God is jealous over his name and what Israel and Judah have done to his name. Then last week, we were in chapter 21, and boy, was it intense. Chapter 21 really demonstrated the fury of God. Chapter 20 ended with this allegory of the forest being burned up. And then chapter 21 made it explicit. So at the end of chapter 20, the people were not sure. The elders were like, he's speaking in parables. What's this really all about? And then in chapter 21, no more parables. It's just he was really explicit and just showed how he's going to bring out his sword. His sword is being sharpened even now as we speak for this final fulfillment of the prophetic word. The sword is being sharpened, and he says that sword is going to go after his covenant people in all of their gates, meaning in all of their cities. And so there is an ideology being honed right now in every major city where Israel and Judah find themselves, where the house of Israel finds itself. And when God gives the word, it's deeply saddening. But there will be bloodshed everywhere. The holy people will be shattered, scattered, and destroyed. And, you know, we here in North America are watching very closely what's happening in America. And it's really fascinating to see this current administration, this president and his administration, the deep hatred, the intense hatred, the despising that this president has for Americans. It is amazing. I've never seen it in my lifetime, how much a president can despise his own people, how much he hates his own people and couldn't care less about them. And yet, this is an age of deception. And so even Christians think that, oh, this is just a regular politician, and you as a minister, you shouldn't comment on politics. And we're going to see next week how political the prophet Ezekiel was. Extremely political. There's no such thing as the Bible being something that runs separate and apart from politics. The Bible is politics if we understand it properly. And so what we're seeing here with Ezekiel's prophecies, specifically regarding the exile community that was with him from Judah, and the house of Israel left in Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah. Some very, very specific prophecies here. But now in this final culmination of these prophecies, Judah is all over the world. And specifically in America, in the leadership positions in America. And the parallels between, you know, what Israel, the house of Israel, is being called out for in terms of their extreme crime, criminal abominations, and what we see in America, it's like a glove and a hand in a glove. It just fits perfectly. And no wonder, because many of the house of Israel are actually in positions of power and dictating policy in America. And so here in chapter 21, where we were last week, the word of Jehovah, and they say Adonai because they don't want to say Jehovah, but it is Jehovah. The word of Jehovah came to me, son of man, turn your face towards Yerushalayim. Preach to the sanctuaries and prophesy to the land of Israel. So Ezekiel's ministry was very specifically to Jerusalem. And to his people, his covenant people, we will call them Jews today, but it's the house of Israel, as we've established going through Ezekiel. It was very much a prophecy to these people. And he wanted to remove the mystery from these elders who were, what's he talking about? He couldn't possibly be talking about Jerusalem because that's God's city and we're God's people and everything eventually is going to be okay. So we'll have peace. And Ezekiel came along and just shattered that and said, no, you will not. And don't take it for granted that Jerusalem is God's city. God himself is going to send a sword after those people and completely destroy it. This is the consequence of violating his covenant. So this is the answer for you when they've come toward him to have some kind of positive encouragement. So they're there in exile. And they're saying it's just a little while now and God will free Jerusalem because, well, he needs us. And Ezekiel is saying, no such thing. And Ezekiel was not just a prophet. He was a priest and was very sensitive to holiness and to the holiness code revealed in the book of Leviticus. He was a trained priest. So yes, he was a prophet, but he was also a priest. And these abominations must have been really just egregious to him. So God is now working through this priest and prophet, and he says, turn your face towards Jerusalem and preach to the sanctuaries and prophesy to the land of Israel. Tell the land of Israel that Adonai Jehovah says, I'm against you. Those are chilling words. When the creator of the universe says, you're my enemy. So you're supposed to be my people. You're my enemy. Sometimes we see these marriages where they start off just so much in love and just can't stop touching each other and just love each other. It's just such romance. And they end up hating each other so much they one of them kills the other. And this is sort of this relationship that God has with these covenant people where it all began so well. But talk about a marriage that goes sour. This is what this is. The only difference between this marriage that goes sour and what we see in human society is God is a God of covenant. And that's why he says in Malachi 3 and verse 6, I change not. Once I covenant, I don't reverse my covenant. And that's why you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. Otherwise, you would be destroyed. But because I'm a faithful God of covenant and I married you, it doesn't matter what you do. We're going to stay married. And I'm going to restore this relationship. But he says here, I'm against you. I will draw my sword from its scabbard and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. And then in verse 14, son of man, prophesy. Say that Adonai Jehovah says to say this, a sword has been sharpened and polished. God says, I'm against you. Son of man, tell them that a sword has been sharpened, or we would say today, a sword is being sharpened and being polished. And again, when we look at the current administration in America and we see their open border policy, that is a deep hatred for Americans. That is a very, very deep, sick, pathological hatred for Americans. And the fruits of this decision are going to be, the Americans are going to suffer from this for decades, intensely. When the economy collapses, because it's fragile, it's a house of cards, all of these people, they're going to be breaking into houses. They're going to be killing and stealing and raping. It's going to be just crazy. It's going to be a complete nightmare. And when America goes to war, which they're now provoking Iran, and when the Middle East heats up and turns against America, America can't fight anybody because all of the enemy combatants are within their gates. So the minute they rise up to fight any nation, that when we've seen it with the pro-Palestinian, or I should say more specifically, the pro-Hamas demonstrations and protests, America cannot go to war. Because whoever they choose to battle, it's going to blow up in their face, especially if they're going to face a global jihad. The sword is being sharpened, not just for what we call today the nation of Israel, but it's being sharpened for the house of Israel in all their cities all around the world. And America is leading the way in sharpening this sword to destroy God's people. The sword was given to be polished so that it could be wielded. It was sharpened and polished to be placed in the slaughterer's hand. We are in this period of the sharpening and the polishing. That's the period that we're in. And we're just waiting now for the slaughter. So this brings us now to chapter 22. The word of Jehovah came to me. Now, son of man, are you prepared to judge? Remember, that's that they came saying, can you give us a good word from the Lord? And God says, they want you to advocate on their behalf. No, you advocate on my behalf. And make sure they understand their wicked abominations and how just I am in my judgment, and what's to come. How dare them come to me or come to you and expect good news when they should know the covenant, these elders. So the word of Jehovah came to me, now, son of man, are you prepared to judge? Are you prepared to judge the city drenched in blood? This is the holy city. This is the city that these elders believe could never be touched. And if it is touched, it's just a temporary thing because God needs this city. And God says to Ezekiel, are you prepared to judge the city that's drenched in blood? And again, as I say, as we're going through this, yes, he's speaking specifically of Jerusalem, but certainly by extension, he's speaking of the house of Israel. And in this final prophetic time, it's the house of Israel all over. And this house of Israel, the descendants of these people, are in America, running many of the major nations today. They're very much in the globalist cabal. And so this city drenched in blood, that is how we would describe America. Drenched in, so not just, yeah, Israel is in Jerusalem, city drenched in blood, all the abortion, the murder, the slaughter, what's going on now in Gaza. Hamas is inexcusable, but now Israel is involved in incredible slaughter. And you know, some are saying they're going overboard. They may say they have to. But they're certainly losing the public relations battle that Hamas is winning, that Iran is winning. And so they're basically just turning the whole world against them. And the whole world is seeing them as murderers. And the whole world is seeing America as full of bloodshed. America is leading the way in abortion, leading the way in suicide, leading the way in unjust war, leading the way in murder and all kinds of crime. These people who claimed at one time to be the people of God, to be the people of Scripture, make her realize how disgusting all her practices are. And this city, you know, this is in the Lamentations, after the devastation, listen to Jeremiah, how lonely lies the city that once thronged with people. This is the future. This is what we have to look forward to. God says he's going to make men's lives as precious as gold. That to see a live person, it's just dead bodies everywhere. Unfortunately, this is the future. How lonely lies the city that once thronged with people, once great among the nations. And again, remember how the heights that David and Solomon took the nation to, that the whole world looked to them as it should be. Once great among the nations, now she is like a widow. And all these kings of Judah that had this glory, they squandered it. And they used it for their own political purposes and their own selfish gain. Just like America, how great America once was among the nations. But their leaders, the politicians, took this greatness for their own political gain, their own selfish gain. Oh, once great among the nations, how the mighty have fallen. Now, she's like a widow. Once princess among provinces, she's become a vassal. She's just, America might be a vassal state to China. Back to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 3. Say that Adonai Jehovah says, city that sheds blood within yourself, thus speeding your own doom. And again, everything that I'm reading here applies very precisely to the Western world that was once the Christian world, and very specifically to America, who's leading the way to the destruction of the West. I'm just bowled over. I can't quite digest how much this president hates Americans. How much this administration despises our brethren who are Americans. It's just, it's hard to digest. I've never seen anything like this. And how many foolish people think, oh, this is an American president. He is anything but. Say that Adonai Jehovah says, city that sheds blood within yourself, You shed your own blood, your own people's blood. And you see that again, America, open borders, coming in, crime, people being, Americans being slaughtered. Oh, well, doesn't matter. Babies being aborted on an industrial scale. Well, doesn't matter. Thus feeding your own doom. And that makes idols for yourself that defile you. You are guilty because of the blood you have shed. It just goes all the way back to Cain. That Cain and Abel. And the earth crying out because of Abel's blood. And these people are inheriting the demonic mindset of Cain. And have no regard for human life made in God's image and likeness. You are guilty because of the blood you have shed. You are defiled by your idols that you have made. You have shortened your days. You have completed your years. Therefore, I have made you an object of scorn for the nations and a laughing stock for every country. And again, this is what's happening right now to the nation of Israel, that now the whole world is turning against Israel, and they are an object of scorn, and they are becoming a laughing stock. And so is America. These two once mighty nations are becoming a scorn and a laughing stock because the sword is being polished. The sword is being sharpened against these nations. Those close by and those far off will taunt you, which is Israel's neighbors, the surrounding countries, including Gaza and the West Bank, that they are taunting Israel today. But not just right, not all the way over to the UK, Washington, all over the world. They are taunting and scoffing and laughing at Israel. And America is in the same bucket. You who have such a defiled reputation and such great disorder. And again, when we speak of their defiled reputation, let's kind of in parentheses say, you who have defiled Jehovah's name. You are his nation, and you've defiled his reputation. The leaders of Israel in you all use their power in order to shed blood. And again, I'm reading this, and Ezekiel is speaking to the house of Israel of his time in Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. Now they're spread out. And in this end time fulfillment, I just see America all over this. And you know, Canada's just a wart on America's back. But we're included. The leaders of Israel, our leaders, our politicians, who we're supposed to look up to and think they're going to look after us. No, they couldn't care less about us. What they care about is using their power for their own personal gain. And they're quite happy to shed blood in the process. Quite happy to shed blood in the process. They'll send our children to war. And when they come back in body bags, when they come back with missing parts and half their face blown off, the president couldn't care less. He starts talking about his own, he's talking to a veteran who lost half his body. And he starts talking about, oh yeah, this is my son was in the war, without a word of apology, without a word of sympathy. And if you have your eyes open, this man despises Americans. He's sold out. He doesn't care. He's got one foot in the grave. And just as long as he can make some money, he'll sell America out for petty change, petty cash. It's unbelievable. Our own prime minister couldn't care less about Canadians. He's moved on. Canadians mean nothing to him. He's happy to put us to death. He's happy to sell us out. We have to wake up. We Christians cannot be caught up in saying, oh, we've got to be careful that we don't spread disinformation and misinformation and malinformation. And we've got to be good boys and girls and just use the language that our captors give us. No, we don't. No, we don't. We use biblical language. And we are concerned about holiness. And we call a spade a spade. And let the chips fall where they may. We're not going to apologize for God's word. Now, we're going to be the best citizens, but we're never going to go against God's word.
And we're never going to say things that we know are just not true. We're not going to be coerced into lying. We're just going to speak truth. The leaders of Israel in you all used their power in order to shed blood. In you, listen to this, they make light of fathers and mothers. They couldn't care less about the family. They get a thrill out of taking children out of homes and chopping up their genitals and destroying their reproductive powers. This is a joy to them. They make light of fathers and mothers. They oppress foreigners. Yeah, open borders. Oh, they need sanctuary. We have to let them come in. Why? So that we can enslave them. So that when they come here, they have nothing. And we give them the lowest menial jobs. And in so doing, we destroy the black population in America. We destroy any prospects they have for making a decent living. And we just create a complete class of people stricken with poverty. And meanwhile, we're in banquets and getting richer and richer. They make light of fathers and mothers, and they oppress foreigners. These are not people who have a heart. They have rhetoric. They have really great-sounding rhetoric that fools fall for. But they have no feeling. They couldn't care less. They oppress foreigners. They wrong orphans and widows. They're happy if orphans and widows are raped every which way till Sunday. Couldn't care less. But they have the rhetoric that if we're foolish, we think they care. You treat my holy things with contempt. And again, Ezekiel as a priest would be very aware of this. And even in vision, he was taken into Jerusalem to see all these creeping abominations in the temple. And people, the priest's back turned to the holy things, to Jerusalem. You treat my holy things with contempt. You profane my Sabbaths. And again, October 7th, let's not, the mainstream media won't talk about this. They don't understand it, that this was profanity. Idol worship on the high holy day, deliberate idol worship and sexual debauchery on the high holy day. And there, nobody's calling this out. Ezekiel would call it out. Ezekiel would be just scandalized by the profanity. In you, people gossip to the point of inciting bloodshed. And again, this is the people, the house of Israel, left in Jerusalem at this time. Today they're spread out, and specifically many of them are in America. And this news media, they have a way of communicating to incite bloodshed. And eventually this bloodshed, this inciting of violence, will be turned against Christians. And that's why it was so shocking to me to see Christians subscribing to their social justice rhetoric. Like the sword is being sharpened, and ultimately when they go insane with their pathological hatred, they're going to turn on Christians. So to see Christians throwing their weight behind social justice initiatives, it's like you're sharpening the sword that's going to slit your children in front of your face, literally. This is how sad and disgusting this is, how catastrophic this is. So they have people gossiping, those who control the channels of communication, to the point of inciting bloodshed. And again, this open borders and just letting people in with all kinds of antithetical values. And then they just start, ginning up anxiety. It's not going to end well. In you are those who go to eat on the mountains. In you, they commit lewd acts. So they're looking out for the high places to engage in their abominations and their festivals of abomination. In you, they commit incest. And again, the current president is guilty of incest. Nobody cares. You tweet. If Donald Trump tweets, Oh, we care about that. That is just, oh, unfitting for the president. Oh, this one's committing incest and pedophilia and murder. It's a Biden. He's been around for 50 years, so we that's okay. We need to be sensitive when holiness is being violated. They commit incest. We have the worst of mankind as leaders today. The worst. People with zero character are placed over us. No values. They commit incest. In you, they force themselves on women during their menstrual impurity. So again, Ezekiel has a very high sensitivity to holiness. And he just, this is who you people, this is who your leaders are. In you, one commits an abomination with his neighbor's wife. So they have no sexual discipline. This gift that God gives to mankind to be shared between a man and his wife, to create a very deep and powerful bond as a foundation building block for society, for a healthy society, they couldn't care less. They despise that because they're children of the devil. And they proactively, they're all, you know, the WEF, the World Economic Forum, the price of prostitutes skyrockets during their annual conference. I heard a figure in US dollars, something like $4,500 per night. And you can't get them. They're just in full demand. These people are the worst of mankind leading us. They commit abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another commits some lewd acts, defiling his daughter-in-law. Still another humbles his sister, his own father's daughter. And this is why, by the way, the left loves Islam. Islam and Marxism, fascism, communism, all of these isms, they are kissing cousins because they have absolutely no moral character. It's all about control and power. In you, people take bribes to shed blood. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. You demand and accept interest on loans. In greed, you make profits off your neighbors by extorting them. It's as if this was written for our day. Well, it was. It has been written for our day. So there's nothing new. What was happening in Ezekiel's day, because human beings are fundamentally the same, it's happening now at scale. And the punishment, the sword, the slaughter will also happen at scale. And you have forgotten me, says Adonai Yehovah. And again, this is written, this is just so descriptive of our day. Do any of them know God? Do any of them remember God? This nation that used to be the bastion of Christianity around the world. Therefore, I am clapping my hands together because of your ill-gotten gains. And that's all these politicians have, is ill-gotten gains. I'm clapping my hands together, a symbol of distress and anger and fury that's going to fall on these people because of your ill-gotten gains and the blood shed in you. Can your courage last? So Prime Minister Netanyahu seems very, very courageous. Leading the way. I'm going to be the savior of Israel. We're going to destroy Hamas and we're going to restore our greatness. Can your courage last? Do you realize what you're up against? Do you realize that God is orchestrating this and he means business and he's very thorough? Can your courage last? Can your strength continue during the days when I deal with you? I, Yehovah, have spoken it. And I will do it. There's no turning back now. There's no stopping this. This is like stage 4 cancer. And it's just spreading rapidly. And yeah, the person can be walking around for now. But there's an expiry date. The sword is being sharpened. It is being polished. It's being prepared for the slaughterer. Can your courage last? How long will this courage last? God is doing this. I will scatter you among the goyim, among the heathen, and disperse you throughout the countries. That's what's coming next. Thus I will remove your defilement from you. This is all the covenant. You have activated the covenant curses. And you will cause yourselves to be profaned in full view of the goyim, of the Gentiles, of the heathen nations, in full view of them. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to believe their God is the true God. Then you will know. So this is amazing. When this happens, then you will know that I am Jehovah. And this is a theme that runs throughout the scroll of Ezekiel, that the people are in darkness. The covenant community is blind. They're just completely like zombies, spiritual zombies. And then when this intense punishment occurs, and I'm going to put my own little commentary here, I think because someone is preaching the gospel accurately and expounding from the Torah and is in a position to explain how everything that's happening is exactly as Moses laid down in the Torah and as the prophets amplified in their scriptures, that this is exactly what Jehovah said would happen, that this is how they're going to know in the depth of their suffering, God is true. This is exactly what God said would happen. And there's nothing they could do to prevent it. In fact, let's read here as a priest for Israel, what Ezekiel would be very sensitive to. So as he's pronouncing these prophecies of judgment, he would understand the abomination and the violation of the holiness code. And here in Leviticus 26 and verse 27, he says, "And if, for all this, you still will not listen to me, but go against me, then I will go against you furiously. And I also will chastise you yet seven times more for your sins. You will eat the flesh of your own sons. You will eat the flesh of your own daughters." And this speaks as well to deep famine. "I will destroy your high places, cut down your pillars for sun worship, and throw your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. And I will detest you. I will lay waste your cities and make your sanctuaries desolate so as not to smell your fragrant aromas. I will desolate the land so that your enemies living in it will be astounded by it. I will disperse among the nations, and I will draw out the sword in pursuit after you." This is why the sword is being sharpened. This is why the sword is being polished. It's not just a random knee-jerk reaction. It's just some sort of capricious God. It's very precise. It's very surgical. It's very accurate because they violated the holiness code. "I will draw out the sword in pursuit after you. Your land will be a desolation, and your cities, your gates, a wasteland." So this is what Ezekiel is understanding, not just as a prophet, but as a priest. And bringing these elders who've come to inquire, "Is there good news? Can you give us some encouragement?" Let me give you the word of God. "The word of Jehovah came to me, son of man, the house of Israel." And again, this is speaking of what we would call the southern kingdom or the Jews. This is the house of Israel, and we've established that. "The house of Israel has become an alloy of base metals for me. They become useless, worthless. They are all copper, tin, iron, and lead mixed together." There's no precious metal here. There's nothing precious. "They're all mixed together in the crucible. The dross left over from the silver." So they've just become refuse to me. "This son of man, this is what they've become to me. This precious relationship that I started with them. They've become nothing to me. Therefore, Adonai Jehovah says this, because you have all become dross, I will collect all of you inside Jerusalem. This is amazing. You know, many people will point to 1948 as you know, Zion and God acting to bring salvation to the Jews. I would say not so fast. If anything, beginning in 1948 was the process of God collecting all of them inside Jerusalem so that he can slaughter them there. That the enemies of Judah will just have an easy work to do because they're all in one place. So 1948, there's no way that 1948 represents God gathering the Jews from the four corners of the earth to bring them, because that only happens after they repent. They're there now despising Jesus Christ, persecuting anybody who preaches Christ, stripping themselves naked and involved in all kinds of homosexual sodomy and debauchery. And this is God's work? No, unless you say this. It's God's work in the sense that he's gathering them for the slaughter. I will collect all of you inside Jerusalem. Then, just as they collect silver, copper, iron, lead, and tin into a crucible and blow fire on it to melt it down, so likewise, I will collect you in my anger and fury. So beginning in 1948, far from that representing God's good grace and happiness with the Jews, it represents God's fury to gather them together and put them in one place so that they can be slaughtered there and scattered from there. So likewise, I will collect you in my anger and fury, throw you in there and melt you down. And October 7th was a trailer coming soon to a theater near you. Yes, I will collect you and blow on you with the fire of my rage, and you will be melted down in it. So God needs a sword that will represent his absolute fury and rage, and will have no mercy. We'll put babies in a microwave and bake them. That's the pathological hatred that the sword must have, because that's what these people have brought upon themselves. That they will have no trouble beheading babies, because that's what these people have brought upon themselves. They have activated these curses. And these curses are coming with an intense fury. And the whole world, instead of being out, well, I guess they were outraged for about 48 hours. But instead of being truly outraged by this demonic evil, the world is looking the other way and pretending it's okay. And, well, you got to understand, it's just a protest. And, well, they've been suffering for 70 years. And they're rationalizing and even gaslighting this evil. Because it's all going back to what Moses wrote in the Torah, and the curses that these that they're allowing there. Instead of being the people representing God, they are the people who are subject now to the wrath of the devil, because God is using the devil. You'll be melted down in it, in Jerusalem you'll be melted down. As silver is melted down in a crucible, so will you be melted down in Jerusalem. Then you will know that it is I, Jehovah, who has poured out my fury on you. They haven't figured this out yet. And maybe that's partially our fault, because we don't preach this loud enough. We don't understand this clearly enough. But two things have to happen. This suffering has to be unleashed. And the gospel, the true gospel, has to be preached to contextualize it, to explain it, and to offer hope in the midst of it. The word of Jehovah came to me, Son of man, tell her this. You are a land that is neither cleansed nor rained on in the day of fury. This is who you are. You need to come to terms with who you are. You're nothing. There is a conspiracy of the prophets in it, like a roaring lion tearing up the prey. And we had visited these passages before, I think when we were in Ezekiel 16. Yes, Ezekiel 16. There is a conspiracy of prophets in it, like a roaring lion tearing up the prey. They have devoured people, seized wealth and valuables, and widowed many in it. And again, this is, yeah, it's speaking of Jerusalem, but in the end time, it's speaking of the house of Israel, wherever they are. And they are certainly in America. They are certainly leading politicians in this globalist movement. And this is what they're doing. Her Kohanim, or her priests, have done violence to my Torah. They've done violence to my Torah. They've profaned my holy things, made no difference between the holy and the common, that there's nothing sacred anymore. It's all just one, not distinguished between the unclean and the clean. And again, this is really important, that just this verse alone, verse 26, as God's people, we need to be very sensitive to how sensitive God is to separation. We're in a time of inclusion. We're in a time of equality. We're in a time of no differences. And this is all from the mind of the devil. This is all from the mind of the devil. And we had better be careful not to be promoting these ideologies. God is a God of separation. The Sabbath is separate from the other 6 days. God's people are separate from those who are not in Christ. There's a difference between night and day. There's a difference between good and evil. And there's a difference between what's common and what's holy. And we cannot apologize for this. We need to be very clear about this and not to get sucked into this world's demonic ideas that sound good, but they are demonic and they are antithetical to Christ. So we, as priests, and we are all being in training for priests, we will lead this whole priestly service. We cannot do violence to the Torah and profane God's holy things and make no difference between the holy and the common, not distinguish between the unclean. And we cannot, you know, there's a new sin in town. You know, sin is now climate sin. This is what sin, abortion, adultery, fornication, sodomy. These things are lovely. But to have a gas fire, that is very sinful. So we can't slip away from our standard. And we cannot apologize for it. We have to be very clear about it. He says, they have not distinguished between the unclean. And again, Ezekiel is a priest. So he's very sensitive to this. They've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths and profaned me among themselves. So first the prophets, then the priests. This has to do with ideology, perspective, thinking, philosophy. And then the leaders, the politicians who are acting on that, or who are excused because of the rhetoric. Because everybody believes now that the only sin is climate change, now the politicians can act and put Christian ministers in jail and put anybody who has a gas stove in prison, but celebrate sodomy. Because the ideology gets everybody on the same page to not understand the difference between the holy and the profane. Her leaders, the politicians now in it, are like wolves tearing up the prey to shed blood and destroy people in order to benefit unjustly. That's all they care about. If you're a politician today, in fact, I should say, if you are part of the Chinese Communist Party today, with such a robust, strong economy and all kinds of money, or if you are an Arab with all kinds of money from a robust oil economy, you can buy politicians for a few million dollars. They will sell out their entire country if you offer them $5 million, which is like petty cash. But we're dealing with the worst of mankind, who have no morals and who have no vision for the future and who don't really care about the future. They'll have a party today and let tomorrow worry about itself. So these politicians are like wolves tearing up the prey to shed blood and destroy people in order to benefit unjustly. Her prophets have plastered for them with whitewash So again, it's the rhetoric, the ideology that's excusing all of this, that's sort of gaslighting people. And people don't understand how to process what's right in front of their eyes. Right in front of their eyes. And they don't know how to make sense of it because of the rhetoric that's telling them not to believe what they're seeing. Her prophets have plastered for them with whitewash, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says Adonai Yehovah," when Yehovah has not spoken. The people of the land have extorted, robbed, wronged the poor and needy, and unjustly oppressed foreigners. And again, you think of what's going on with the open borders in America and how the foreigners are being oppressed by this. They're being trafficked. The drug cartels are extremely violent. And they're in league, they're in cahoots with the politicians. And they couldn't care less about the people. They're oppressing the people. Verse 30. I sought for a man among them who could build a barricade and stand in the break to oppose me on behalf of the land. And I think this is a verse that I think is not appreciated in context. So it just, I think people will just go to this verse without having read the whole chapter or the whole passage, not just the chapter. We'll even say, go back to Ezekiel 16 and read from there everything that's happening. And from 20, when they're coming and they want encouragement, do you have a good word for us? And then Ezekiel has to recount their whole history and show all the abominations and basically say, how dare you ask for anything? This is what's going to happen. And so now that we see this fury that's going to be unleashed upon the people, and immediately now in this chapter, it begins with the prophets. It's reinforced by the priests, and the politicians execute it, and the people are suffering. And in that context, he says, I'm looking for a man among them who could build a barricade or stand in the break to oppose me on behalf of the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. So, you know, let me sort of say this in a modern way, let's say an American context. I'm looking for people who are in a position to make a difference and to turn back some of this abomination. But I can't find them. God is not looking for, you know, you and I who are nobodies, who can't do anything, we can't change anything, to say like, well, here I am. I'm not with these people. No, God is saying, I'm looking for a man. I explained to you what the prophets are doing, what the priests are doing, what the politicians are doing. And all of these people are men of influence. And if I could even find one who did not go along with all of this and was willing to push back against it, then that person would actually be able to advocate on behalf of the people and say, it's not as bad as you're saying. So in a modern sense, let's say Donald Trump, as bizarre as a man as he is, and many of you absolutely hate him, and you would rather Joe Biden with his record-breaking pedophilia. There's never been human trafficking, child trafficking, sex trafficking at the scale ever in the history of mankind as is in place now. But for many, they couldn't care less. But, you know, President Trump, his tweets are his tweets. We just cannot have his tweets. Okay. But if he was in power, he is not with the globalists, and he's pushing back against all of this, and they can't bribe him. He doesn't want their money. He seems to want to have a legacy that he realizes he's got one foot in the grave, and he seems to be not going with this. Yet you never hear him say to the people, we have to repent. We've got to stop this sickness and turn to God. No, he just says, I just want to make America great again. So even this exception in the world of politicians, even he is not a man that can advocate to God to say it's not as bad as you say it is. Because he never speaks the words repentance or turning to God. So this verse 30 is in the context of men of influence and power. Is there any even one who's trying to do something to turn back the abominations, not to turn around the economy. I mean, that's Donald Trump's shtick, is he's all about the economy. And there's something to be said for a robust and a strong economy. And there's something to be said for business and how business and the engine of business can lift water, the tide that raises all boats. And there's a lot of good that capitalism has done all around the world to lift people out of poverty. Absolutely, I understand it. But that doesn't turn back the tide of abomination. And that's what Ezekiel is talking about here. Is there any man of influence and power who is going to help the nation turn back from its abomination? And God is saying, I'm looking for a man from among them. We've been talking about the prophets, the priests, and the politicians. Is there a man among them who could build a barricade or stand in the break to oppose me on behalf of the land? So they're coming and they want some good news. They want you to advocate for them. Well, is there any among them that, as this judgment has been pronounced, that they're in a position to say it's not as bad as you're saying, so that I would not destroy it? But I found no one. Not even one. They're all corrupt. They're all profane. Therefore, I am pouring out because there's no hope now. They are fully committed to abomination. They have no moral code. Therefore, I am pouring out my fury on them, destroying them with the fire of my rage. And, you know, I think the Apostle John in Revelation, when he's describing everything that he sees, he says, even so, amen. Even so, amen. And this thing that's coming is so horrendous, but the amount of children and babies that are being sexually trafficked just for that sin alone, even so, amen. Like, just let's put a stop to this. God says, therefore, because there's nobody who's willing to turn back the abomination, therefore I am pouring out my fury on them, destroying them with the fire of my rage, bringing their own ways on their own heads, says Adonai Yehovah. So that is Ezekiel chapter 22. It's very intense, rightfully so. And it's all rooted in the Torah. So let's just end with this passage in the Torah to see what Ezekiel would have understood as he's pronouncing these judgments as a priest that is immersed in the holiness of the Torah. And he says, Jehovah, Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, Jehovah will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And they will know that it is indeed Jehovah because somebody's going to be preaching the gospel and telling them, you brought this upon yourselves. This is God's faithfulness. But don't lose hope. Even though you brought this upon yourself, he's a God of covenant. And because he's a God of covenant, you sons of Jacob are not going to be fully destroyed. Excuse me. Jehovah will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you will serve other gods made of wood and stone. And you think of the Muslims are constantly kissing this black stone, touching this stone, worshiping this stone. They are fully immersed in idolatry. And this is what the people are going to be immersed in. They don't want to serve Jehovah. They'll serve other gods, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among these nations, you will not find rest. And there will be no rest for the sole of your foot. Right? So this is like intense slavery now. Rather, Jehovah will give you there anguish of heart, dimness of eyes, and apathy of spirit. They'll be in deep depression. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You'll be afraid. You know, there was a young boy I heard in just outside of Gaza with this slaughter of October 7th. And his whole family was slaughtered. He was taken. He survived the first round. He was taken inside his own home where he saw his own brother's eyes poked out and bleeding from the eyes and all kinds of suffering. And he just cried out, why am I alive? Why am I still alive? This is what these people have brought upon themselves. And this is just the beginning. It's horrendous. And we cannot turn it back. God says, I'm looking for just even one person who could stand in the gap and say, we're turning back this abomination. And he couldn't even find one. They are committed wholeheartedly to the abomination. So God is committed wholeheartedly to his fury. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You'll be afraid night and day and have no assurance that you will stay alive. In the morning, you will say, oh, I wish it were evening. And in the evening, you will say, oh, how I wish it were morning, because of the fear overwhelming your heart and the sights your eyes will see. Finally, Jehovah, finally, in the end, he says, so, and this is actually going to be important, I believe, for next week. Again, this is not getting into the politics. Finally, Jehovah will bring you back in ships to Egypt. Your nation was established by God taking you out of Egypt. And because of your moral weakness and collaboration with Egypt, who's going to betray you, you're actually going to go back into slavery in Egypt. Jehovah will bring you back in ships to Egypt, the place of which I said to you, you will never see it again. And there you will try to sell yourselves as slaves to your enemies. But you'll be absolutely worthless and no one will buy you. So that is Ezekiel chapter 22. And that is the Torah that the prophecy is based upon. Anytime you have a prophet who claims to be a prophet, but his prophecies are not rooted in the Torah, that is a false prophet. And the condemnation that Ezekiel has for his own people is so intense, the likes of which I've never seen. And the fury that he pronounces upon his own people, the likes of which I've never seen. This is a true prophet of God. And embedded in this, and we had a glimpse of it in chapter 20, is the gospel. There is hope. There is good news. These people will not be, although they deserve it, they will not be completely destroyed for his name's sake and because of the covenant. So that is Ezekiel chapter 22. Let me just go ahead and put up the card for our Sabbath services this coming week. And I'm pretty sure it is Pastor Murray. Yes, Pastor Murray will be bringing the sermon this Sabbath. We'll look forward to that and look forward to you joining us. I'll just check the chat here quickly to see if there is anything I should comment on. And again, brethren, if you have questions, if you have comments, please submit them to myself or Pastor Murray. And God willing, after chapter 24, we will take a break. That will round out the condemnation and the judgment of Judah. We'll take a break. We'll do our Q&A. When we get back into the book of Ezekiel, the next few chapters will be on God's condemnation of the surrounding nations. So let me just check the chat here. Ready for Passover and unleavened bread. Praise God. Very, very good. And good evening. Oh, yes, Siegfried, you asked about Lady Tex. She was watching Prove All Things on Tuesday. Okay, so she's still around. Very, very good. Thank you for telling us that. And let's see here. I'm looking at something from Griselda 73. It seems as though the people have scraped the bottom of the barrel for this generation of leaders. Exactly right, Griselda 73. That is exactly right. We're getting our leaders from the bottom of the barrel. Brother Jeff, thank you for the study, relating it to our times. Very, very good. Praise God. It's very tough. Yes, Brother Jeff, these are tough, tough times, but God is going to make us tough, tough people. He's going to give us through supernatural means the ability not only to endure all of this, but to thrive in it, to exceed expectations, to grow to spiritual heights and also to articulate for others what is happening so that they will know indeed that this is the true God. Sister Rose, thank you. God bless you. Yes, Sister Christy, very, very sobering, but better for us to know and be ready than to be, you know, just completely oblivious and caught off guard, because it's going to capture the whole world as a snare, as Christ says in Luke. The screen layout was perfect. Oh, good to know that. Okay, very, very good. And Brother Dave and Sister Deb, thank you. Blessings to all of you. Please join us on the Sabbath. Pastor Murray did give me an indication of what he's going to be speaking about, and it's going to be fascinating. I think it's going to be very edifying for all of us. God bless all of you. Thank you so much for all of your support, for your interest in God's word, and we look forward to, God willing, sharing time with you on the Sabbath. God bless. Jesus is Lord.